Everyone, we are, there's Bibles on the chairs, and do feel free to flick open one if you've got one to hand or on your phone. We're still in Mark chapter 1, keeping going in our series, the book of Mark. And for those of you, perhaps this is your first time at the evening service or first time listening online, Mark's gospel is showing us that Jesus is the King. Mark 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the anointed King, the Son of God. And the first half of Mark's gospel, Mark is showing us that Jesus is the King. And then the second half of Mark's gospel, we find out what kind of King he is, that he's a King that's come to die on the cross. So there's a little bit by way of introduction of where we're up to. Let me read. We're in Mark chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 21 to 34. Mark chapter 1. Verses 21 to 34. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered there at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons and would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is God's word. Let me pray. Jesus, you have authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And thank you that you use that authority to bring light into darkness, to bring good into this world, to bring salvation. God, we are weak. I am weak. We need your help. Please help us to understand your word more deeply today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 year at school, I think I was in year eight, my French class went through six French teachers in 1 year. One was ill, and then the next one came, and then the next one came, and supply teacher after supply teacher came in. And what we found with these supply teachers is that they had less and less authority, because the class just knew that they were temporary. They weren't going to be here for long. And there was one teacher that was particularly bad. I don't remember his name. He's from Australia. And he would come into class and welcome us all in. And he'd come around to each individual pupil and say, "Are you going to work today?" And you could either say yes or no. "Are you going to work today?" You could either say yes or no. And so most of the kids said, "No, I'm not going to work today." And his class was chaos. There was people sat in one corner on their phone. There's people just chatting. There's people doodling and drawing. No one doing any French. This guy had no authority. But I remember one day, one lesson, where there was a knock on the door. That was a good sound, I like that. And the class kind of went silent, or at least hushed a little bit. And then in came the headmaster. And as soon as the headmaster came in, everything changed. And I remember what he said. He said, "Children, I hope you're listening to your teacher, because I'm going to be listening out for this class in the coming weeks." And as he stood there, everyone kind of slunk back into their seats. Everyone sat still. Everyone looked at the supply teacher. And everything changed, because someone was there with actual true authority. Someone had arrived whose words mattered, whose words actually did things, and whose very presence changed the atmosphere of the room. And that's what we see with Jesus in this passage. Jesus, by his very presence, is beginning to change things. Jesus, by his words, is beginning to bring darkness into light. Jesus has authority. And Mark is showing, did you see how many times says the word immediately? I think it's four or five times in this passage. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, they brought someone to Jesus. Mark is showing us, by what Jesus does, who he is. He's painting a vivid, rapid picture of Jesus' authority. Bam, healing. Bam, driving out demons. Bam, bam, bam. Jesus has authority. And this passage can maybe seem abstract for us. It takes place in a seaside town in Galilee called Capernaum. There's demon possession, there's physical healings, it's far removed maybe from our everyday experiences. But what this passage does paint is a really clear picture of human need. Humans crying out for an authoritative teaching. Humans lapping up this new meaning and purpose that Jesus is bringing into the world. We see humans in their weakness coming to Jesus. We see humans, lives that are messy. A man who is caught in the battle of having a demon possessing him. We all can relate to having human need, life feeling messy, life feeling out of control, lacking purpose. And Jesus here doesn't just have an answer that may or may not work. Jesus has authority over the mess of life. Jesus comes and stands over it all and says, come, as we heard last week, come and follow me. Come and be part of my kingdom. Come and live kingdom life under my authority. So let's have a think about Jesus' authority. Jesus, firstly, teaches with unique authority. Then we see he rules with unique authority, and he restores with unique authority. So firstly, he teaches with unique authority. Let me read verses 21 and 22 again. Do have a peek down at your Bibles if you've still got them open. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately, there's that word, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And then it emphasizes it in verse 27, after he drives out the unclean spirit, it says, all were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And then his fame begins to spread everywhere through the surrounding region. I went to a concert a year ago, a band called Coldplay, you may have heard of them. And I really remember the moment the atmosphere changed. There were some really good warm-up acts. They were really good, they were really proficient at their instruments, they really got the crowd whooping. But as soon as the main event came, the atmosphere changed. The lights dimmed. Everyone kind of moved in that little bit closer. Everyone was so absorbed by what was going on. Everyone was blown away by the music. Even if you listen to the CDs, because the main event was here. The real deal was present in the room. The thing that we had come to see was in front of our very eyes. And the Jewish people for 400 years had been watching support acts do their teaching. They'd been watching the scribes who were good, proficient teachers. They knew their scriptures super well. But what they do is they borrow from different traditions. They'd say, this person said this about the food laws. This person said this about how we should sacrifice. This person said this about X, Y, Z. 613 laws, as we saw this morning. They'd borrow, they would teach, and they would just lay out different opinions. But here's something different. Here we see the main event with weight and power. This is what Mark is getting at. He's the real deal. Jesus comes with authority, not like the scribes. Why? Because he speaks the very words of God. The word for authority in the original language is a word, exousia. And it speaks of, especially in Jewish writings, supernatural power from God. Jesus here is speaking with the supernatural authority and power of God. So instead of someone saying, here's all the laws, X, Y, Z, he's saying, here's how you know God. Let me tell you how you know God. Here's how you come and be part of his kingdom. Let me tell you. Do you want to know how to be friends with God? I have the answer. Listen to my words. He's bringing a new teaching with authority. He's saying, come, follow me. Last week we saw TP preaching. He went to the disciples and said, come, follow me. And immediately left their nets and they came. This is a new teaching. These are new words of authority. And the question for all of us is, will we listen? Will we trust? Will we hear? Will we obey the words of Jesus? And I think we have a real need for authority in this way in our life, because many people, many cultural commentators speak of our time as there being a meaning crisis in our society. People are being told, you have to decide who you are, what you're going to do with your life. And if you go on Twitter or online, there's a million and one ways of how to make the best of yourself and how to succeed and how to live up to your own expectations and the expectations of others. And what we find ourselves is caught between the noise of all the different ways we could do life. What we need is someone who stands above the noise. What we need is someone who has life-giving words. What we need is someone who made us, who knows how we're supposed to live. What we need is someone with authority to come and speak into our lives, to bring healing and restoration, to bring salvation, to bring life by his words. So Jesus speaks and teaches with unique authority, but he also rules with unique authority. So imagine we're in the synagogue, and Jesus is teaching, and everyone's kind of there with him. They're listening to Jesus. They're listening to him speak. They're absorbed by what he's saying. And suddenly, Jesus, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What have you come to do with us? Out from nowhere comes this rasping voice. This guy who stands up. Maybe he's in pain because he's overcome by this evil spirit. These words are being forced out of his mouth. And can you imagine being in the crowd? Maybe for the moment you think, oh, what's happened? Maybe Jesus isn't in control. How's Jesus going to pull this back? Because what the unclean spirit, or polluted spirit, you could say, or a spirit that's opposed to God, what the spirit is trying to do by naming Jesus is get on Jesus' level. Is exercise some authority over Jesus. All through the Bible, naming something is a sign of authority. God gives Adam the job of naming all the animals, not because God couldn't think of what to call the animals, but because he goes, Adam, I want you to have authority over the animals. A parent names a child, not just because they can, but because of their sign of belonging and authority. Jesus renames his followers because, yeah, I've got a purpose for you. God renames Abraham, for example, from Abraham to Abraham, as a sign of authority and purpose. And here is the demon attempting, in a rasping voice, to derail Jesus' teaching, to derail Jesus, to get on his level, to claim some sort of authority. There's times in life, isn't there, where it looks for moments as if Jesus isn't in control. There's times in life, isn't there, where you just look and question, has Jesus really got this? Is he really in authority over this situation? And I can imagine for a moment, people looking around in the synagogue going, man, how's Jesus going to pull this back? What's he going to do? But as we see, don't we, Jesus basically says, sit down, shut up. He rebukes the evil spirit. Be quiet, sit down, come out of him. And what happens? He comes out. There's no battle. There's no struggle. There's no tussle. There's one with authority and one who is under authority. He is in charge. Jesus is in charge even when it seems otherwise. Jesus is in charge even when life seems like chaos. Even when it seems like evil's got the upper hand, Jesus has authority. Jesus never loses grip. He never loses control. He's never surprised. He always has authority. And one thing I think is important from this passage is that you can know who Jesus is. You can have the right theological answers. You can say, look, that's Jesus, the Holy One of God. But you can be against him. That's what the evil spirit says. He's got it right. He knows who Jesus is, but yet he's against Jesus. He knows who Jesus is, yet he hates who Jesus is. And that's important for us to remember. Do we know Jesus? Not just know who he is, but do we know him? Have we been changed by Jesus? Have we, as we heard last week, repented, turned from our sins to Jesus, and believed in the gospel? And I think that's why Jesus in verse 34 keeps the demon silent, keeps the evil spirit silent, because he's got authority over him. And he doesn't want, firstly, someone who hates who he is to set the agenda and reveal who he is, but also because of his aim. Jesus' aim isn't to win a temporary battle. His aim isn't to win a physical battle or a military battle. His aim isn't to come in power. As we see throughout Mark's gospel, his aim is to come as a servant. His aim is to come to die. His aim is to come and go to the cross. And in what looks like defeat, win the ultimate victory. As it says in Colossians, disarming the principalities and powers, disarming all the authorities or the seeming authorities that are against God. Jesus' rules with unique authority, but what we see in the rest of Mark's gospel is he's come to be a servant so he can win the ultimate battle. And lastly, we see that Jesus restores with unique authority. He restores with unique authority. So we see here in with the evil spirit, he has authority over the spiritual world. But now we're going to see that he has authority over the physical world. Now, when I was a teenager, there was an internet thing, maybe a craze, called Chuck Norris jokes. Maybe you might be familiar with what I'm saying. And there's this American character, Chuck Norris, cowboy, and there was loads of Chuck Norris jokes online. And there were things like, when Chuck Norris does press-ups, he's not pushing himself up, he's pushing the world down. When Chuck Norris Chuck Norris can slam a revolving door. When Chuck Norris jumps into water, the water doesn't get wet. Chuck Norris doesn't get wet, the water gets Chuck Norris. I hope you delivered badly, but I hope we get track with what I'm saying. It's impossible claims about a man that are just ridiculous. But what we see here, and what I'm feeling right now, is that that's not true of human beings, is it? Like, where I'm carrying the lurgy at the minute, I've got the man flu. When I come into contact with disease and illness, I'm knocked down. I'm weak, and I spend time in bed. But when, here's the Chuck Norris link. When Jesus comes into contact with sickness and illness, Jesus doesn't get sick. The sick gets Jesus. He touches Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Just his touch is enough to heal her. Just his very presence is enough in with the evil spirit to make darkness tremble and call out in desperation. And now just his touch in verses 29 to 31 is enough to heal her. We see him in Simon Peter's house in verse 30. And then now Simon Peter's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Just Jesus' presence, just Jesus' touch is enough to drive away the illness and restore. And what we see here is Jesus taking helpless people. Simon Peter's mother-in-law lying helpless. He takes a helpless person, restores her, and then what does she do? She serves them. She serves Jesus. She serves his followers. Jesus takes helpless people and gives them purpose and gives them new life and brings them into a family where we can serve each other. So if you want to respond to Jesus' compassion, if you want to say thank you to him with your life, serve him as he has served you. Serve his family. Serve his church. Because it's a privilege to serve someone with that authority. And we do so knowing that Jesus has promised us that one day there will be no more sickness. There will be no more darkness. One day he will do away with everything that is wrong with the world. And these glimpses here are a foretaste. We don't see healings 24/7 in this life. We see loved ones falling ill. We see loved ones dying. We see it's times where it looks like darkness is in control. But because Jesus went to the cross, because the servant king gave his life as a ransom for many, he has won the ultimate victory. He has defeated the powers of darkness. And one day we will be with him forever. Just as we close, why does this matter? Well, loads of reasons why it matters and why it's important. But I wanted to pick one reason because this month is Black History Month, and I was doing a bit of reading about the civil rights movement in America, led by Martin Luther King, and there's loads of quotes online of the line that Martin Luther King said, that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. And we love that quote in our society. We love the idea that we're progressing. We love the idea that things are getting better and better and better. But you see, the thing is, if there is no God on the throne, if there is no Jesus Christ who has come and won that ultimate battle, then actually, there's no God. The arc of the moral universe is not leading to justice. It's not getting better. The arc of the moral universe is leading to death and nothingness and pointlessness. Rebecca McLaughlin says, if there's no God that made the universe, there's no moral universe to bend. There is, as Richard Dawkins, the atheist, puts it, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitless indifference. Sounds like a good vision for life, right? There is no justice-loving God who made the world. If there is no justice-loving God who made the world, there's no reason to believe that the world will finally be just. In fact, there's no way of even knowing what that would mean. And as I read and listened to Martin Luther King's speech, what struck me is that he believed this, that the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice, because he was a Christian, because he believed in the God who had authority, because he believed in Jesus Christ. And what people love to take that line and quote it, but when you read the whole speech, it's sandwiched between quotes about the living God, quotes about the God who rules and reigns in this universe. So what follows the arc of the universe is long but bends towards justice is this: mine eyes have seen the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. And as Christians, we can say yes and amen. The arc of the universe is bending towards justice because we have a God of justice. We have the Lord Jesus who came into this world in authority to bring healing and restoration to our lives and to this universe. We can say yes and amen, amen, with true hope. That there is always hope in every situation. We can take what our culture loves and know the best story. We can know that the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice because there is a king on the throne who has won the battle. And so, lastly, very finally, how do we come to Jesus? How do we accept his authority? I think we have a really great example in verse 33. Just after the Sabbath finishes, that's why it says at sundown, in verse 32. In verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can I invite you just to this week to recognize your need for Jesus, recognize your weakness, recognize your lack of authority, and come to his door. Bring, like we sang this morning, bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. And Jesus is waiting there with open arms. Bring your troubles, bring your uncertainties, bring those moments where it looks like Jesus is out of control, bring your worries and your anxieties and your cares, bring those things to Jesus. Come to his door, if you like. Bring them to him and know that he has authority over every situation. There's never a moment where he is not in authority, and he always uses authority for good, to bring salvation and healing and restoration into this world. Let me pray that we would know that. Jesus, thank you for this picture of your authority. You are the main event. You brought the very words of God. Help us to listen to your words. Lord, you rule even when it doesn't look like it. Help us to trust that you are ruling and reigning. You restore this broken world. Help us to come to you with our weaknesses and know your restoration. And help us to trust in your hope. Help us not to trust in what we can do, but trust in you and your authority. Thank you that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Thank you that you came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Help us remember our need for you. Help us to trust. Help us to bow the knee. Help us to follow our King Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everyone. I think we're going to spend some time in prayer now for our mission partners.